Okay, really quick, last week when we met, we talked about our role as helper for our husbands. We saw in Genesis chapter 2 that God made Adam first. After he made him, he put him in the garden. He gave him the command to tend and keep it and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but to eat of everything else. He then made Eve, because Adam could not do it alone, and he made Eve to be his helper. And then he called them both to live in the marriage relationship in oneness. We see in God's word, the very foundation of marriage is a picture of God's love for the nation of Israel and Jesus' love for the church. We have been called, our role in the marriage relationship is that of helper. And we learned last week that it is a position of privilege and of honor, that we're in this together. God has called us to be one. He's called our husbands to lead. He's called them to something very specific, and he's called us to come alongside and make that possible. Woman is to be right there at his side, helping him in what he is called to do in his leadership role. Remember, we're not called to be happy. We are called to be holy. We are simply to live, to bring glory to God. In the book Sacred Influence, Gary Thomas, the author, says, if more women would concern themselves with being responsible instead of obsessing about whether they feel happy, fulfilled, and important, we would have a lot more women who are happy and fulfilled, and a much stronger church and world. Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and when we pursue them, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things, all these other things will be added as well. So when we seek Jesus, first and foremost, we will further his kingdom. We will bring glory to him. And then being happy and fulfilled will come alongside of it. God is a God of order, and in his order, he has assigned men and women roles and responsibility. Our role as helper, our responsibility, is to submit. We really, in God's word, only have one role. We have various responsibilities, but the primary one, the primary responsibility is to submit. This can be such a daunting subject among women, the subject of submission. And it seems to be a very difficult subject for women. Why? Well, I believe there's two obstacles. The first obstacle is our culture. When sin entered the world, the perfect order God had established at creation was upset by the selfish pursuit of man. And I don't know what happened first in our culture, or even way back then when sin entered the world. I don't know what came first. Was it the rebellion of women towards their God-given responsibility? Or was it the demeaning disrespect that men gave to women, saying things such as, oh, that's women's work, or don't be such a girl? But regardless of who started this fight, because a fight was started, it sent us into a battle of the genders. God says that we are equal, but we are different. Our culture says we are equal and the same. And this concept has put us in competition with men, put women in competition with men, and gave rise to the feminist movement, which we see today. Now, feminism says, if we yield to male authority, it makes us inferior. Therefore, we must do away with such authority. Feminism says our identity can be found only in the same way a man's can, through a successful career in the public domain. Feminism says women's work, domestic work, is for the weak. It teaches us and our daughters that we can and should do what men do, and we shouldn't be content at home, helping our husbands and raising our children. Feminism teaches us that the God-given role of man is outdated and oppressive, and it is no longer applicable for us today. But this is so contrary to everything we see in God's word, within the marriage relationship and in God's word regarding women and true biblical femininity. We have to drown out this noise of what our culture teaches us, of what women should do and be. We have to drown out this noise with the truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. And the wisdom of this age is feminism, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So the first obstacle is our culture. But the second obstacle is you and me. It's us. It is we who defy the order the Lord established. It is we who listen to the lies of the culture. And then we examine our husbands and we find them unfit leaders. We defy God's order. But this is the order that God established. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is our responsibility. For the husband is the head of the wife. This is his role, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's order. The husband is the head of the wife. That's his role. Our role is helper. His role as head represents the role that Christ has as head of the church. And the church is subject to Christ and should submit to Christ. Therefore, we should submit to our husbands and respect them. This is God's order. So why is it that we disobey? Why is it among women that this is one of the most difficult concepts to grasp and one of the first things that we tend to let go by the wayside? Why? Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And at this point in Scripture, Adam and Eve have both eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have sinned. And God executes the consequence, the punishment for their sin, as he warned them. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, and this is the curse, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now it's important, and I know many women look at this passage and they go, "Oh, it's because of Eve. That darn Eve, it's because of her that we have pain in childbirth and that we wrestle with our roles and responsibility and that there's sin in the world." But really, if Eve hadn't done it, wouldn't the next woman have come along and given in to her fleshly desires? So this was the curse that God gave to the woman, to Eve, that if she hadn't done it and the next one, I'm sure I would have done it. And the curse would have eventually come through because the flesh is powerful. But it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, it's important to know that the man's rule over woman is not the curse. This wasn't part of the curse. Her desire for him is the curse. And it may seem at first, when you just look at this word for word, that the desire is simply for the husband. Her desire is for her husband, possibly affectionately or sexually. But if you turn over just a couple verses over, really, to Genesis 4, verse 7, this is now the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And God is speaking to Cain. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." When we look at this verse in Genesis chapter 4, we see the word desire, which is the same word that we see in Genesis 3:16. The word desire means a desire to dominate or rule. Sin desired to rule or dominate over Cain. Woman will have a desire to rule or dominate over man. As a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight for his headship. And because of sin, because sin entered into the world, we fight and long for our husband's role. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, this is Jesus speaking, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, it's important to note in this passage we have two people. One had a solid foundation, and one did not. But both of them heard the word of God. Whomever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, he is like one who has a strong foundation. In verse 49, he who heard and did nothing. Both heard the words of the Lord. One of them was obedient, and one of them was not. Do you call God your Lord? Do you call him Lord and also do what he asks you to do in his word, in his commandments, as a wife? If so, the foundation you have will be strong and solid. If you hear the words of the Lord and you do them, your foundation is solid. And when the storms come, and I don't know about you, but have any of you had storms in your marriage? Probably where I've had the most storms. When the storms come, because you heard the word of God and your foundation is founded on that, the storms will come. They will beat against your marriage, but you will stand. But if you do not do what you hear and what the word of God says, you have no foundation. It is weak, and when the storms come, the ruin of your marriage will be imminent, just as the ruin of this house was imminent. Our God has to be Lord of our life, not just Savior. We can't just be saved from our sins, knowing that we're going to heaven, not do what he says. He has to be Lord. Yes, we'll still get to go to heaven, but when he's Lord and he rules and he reigns in our hearts and we do what he says, we will endure the storms. We will endure the storms in our marriages. God calls all of us as wives to submit to our husbands. And he reminds us over and over and over again in his word. We see it in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. We saw it in Ephesians 5 just a few minutes ago. We see it in 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. In Titus 2:5, we looked at this verse last week, that we are to be obedient to our own husbands. Okay, we should get it by now. It's like, Lord, why do you keep repeating yourself? Why? Repetition teaches a donkey, and I know oftentimes in my marriage I can be stubborn as a mule, and so God has to keep saying it over and over again because we're not going to always be in the same place in the Word of God. And he wants us, as we go over different places, to hear this again. As we talk about sweet submission today, I want to look at the who, what, why, when, and how of submission. So first, what is submission? The Greek word for submit is hypotasso, and it is a military term. It means to arrange, as in troop divisions, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Now, in a non-military use, it meant a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, keep in mind, today, in 2018, in the United States, those who serve in our military have volunteered to be there. They have volunteered to submit themselves into proper order and rank within the military. We must do the same. Our call to submit is one that we choose as well, just as we choose to follow the Lord and subject ourselves to his ways and his commands. We need to put ourselves in proper order and rank within our marriage, Our husband is leader. We are helper. We're right underneath of him. There is no distinction between man and woman in the Lord's eyes, but we have different roles and responsibilities. Equal in essence, different in our jobs. We need to submit ourselves to the rank that God has ordained from the beginning. But we willingly, not forcefully, yield to the authority that God has given our husbands. So that is what submission is. Now, why do we submit? Well, we do it because we love the Lord. We should desire to have a home founded in Christ, built upon the rock with that solid foundation. We should desire for the world to see the example of Christ's love. And we want the world to see the functionality of the order that he established. And if we are operating within that functionality, there's no way they could point the finger and say that that's outdated. They should step back and say, oh, wait a sec. That works, and that's beautiful. So the reason we submit is because we love the Lord. Who is called to submit? Well, the Christian lifestyle for both men and women is one of submission. You find it all throughout God's word, the call to submit. It is not just wives who are called to submit. We see servants are to submit to their masters. The younger are supposed to submit to the older. We are to submit to God. Wives are to submit to husbands. We all are to submit to the governing authorities, and we are to submit to one another. Everyone is called to a life of submission. So it's not just the wives unto the husband. It is a biblical principle. When do we submit? Well, whenever we want to be obedient to the Lord. Do you want to honor the Lord with your life? Then always, that is when we submit. We submit unto him, and we submit in that proper rank and order in our marriages. And finally, the big question, the most practical question, how do we submit? It's the best and most important question of all. And I am going to safely assume that most of you truly in your heart desire to honor the Lord, that you truly in your heart desire to be obedient to him. Why else would you sign up and attend a study called His Word for Wives? I trust that all of us here today believe the Word of God. But I see within the church many who say, submit? Really, does God really call us to submit? I hear it's just too hard. Or this is one I hear all the time. You don't know my husband. He's a bad leader. He just sits on the couch. He doesn't make good decisions. You might think he's lazy, bad with money. Maybe he's too easy on the kids. Maybe he's too hard on the kids. Maybe he hums all the time. Maybe he wears socks with his sandals and it drives you nuts. Maybe he snores. But we're called to submit to him regardless, simply because God has ordained him to be the leader. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. So this answers the question of why we submit. We submit because the husband is the head. Not because he's better. Not because he is to dominate. Simply because God said so from the beginning. This is how God ordained it. The man was created first. God put man in the garden and he told him to lead. It was God's decision. Our husband's role is leader, and our responsibility to his role is to yield to it, but willingly, as unto the Lord. When we truly understand our husband's role, and we understand that it is required of him by God, our desire should be to do all we can to help him. He's required by God to be a leader. Shouldn't our heart's desire be to come alongside him and help him to do what God has required of him? Because it's not about getting our husbands to be who we want him to be or us instructing him how to fill his roles and responsibilities. It's about him doing what God's called him to do and us helping him. And we should simply stand behind him to help him achieve all the Lord has called him to be. like the story of the mayor. That man became mayor because his wife allowed him to work toward what God had called him to do. We should stand behind him to help him achieve what the Lord has called him to do, and therefore what he has called us to do together. I want to encourage us all today to be willing to take the first step towards change in our marriage. Not to wait for our husband to be a leader, but for us to just take that first step towards change in the marriage. And it may be just you who changes, but that's the only one we can change, is us. We can only be responsible for change in our own lives. But oftentimes when we take that step, we see fruit in that, and we see change in others. I believe that when women, wives, take that first step, we most oftentimes see a beautiful transformation within our home. And again, you might say, it's so hard, it's too hard. All good things are hard. People don't train for a marathon and run 26.2 miles because it's easy. They do it because it's hard. 12 weeks of training with running and weights and specified times of rest and chafing, and who would do that? I don't know. But people do it, and they train for it, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and at the end there is victory. And we need to have that same attitude in our marriage. There might be some chafing. There might be some discomfort. There might be days we want to not do what was on the schedule. But when we do it and we persevere, we cross the finish line. I'll be honest with you. My personal struggle to submit, and I have a personal struggle to submit, it's my pride. Because honestly, oftentimes, I really think I know better. I'm more organized. I'm more detailed. I'm more in tune with what's going on in the family. And I tend to have that attitude as, I got this one, Dave. I got it. Just let me take care of it. What I'm really saying is, let me lead. But that's complete disobedience to God's will for me and for Dave. My skills, organizational skills or attention to details, they should be used to help, not to lead. There are many that I hear claim that you are leading, not your husband, because he won't lead. So I hear that all the time. Well, I would submit, but he's not leading, and so somebody's got to get it done. I truly believe that in most cases, let's say about 85% of the time, the husband isn't leading because the wife is. It's not worth it for him to put up a fight. Men were taught as boys not to fight with girls. I have three brothers. I use this to my advantage. They were taught not to fight with me, not to be too hard on your sister, not to touch your sisters. They were taught as boys not to fight with girls. So they grow up and a fight starts brewing with a woman who's his wife, and he doesn't want to fight because he was taught not to. If you're leading, you're sending your husband a message that he's not a good leader, that you don't trust him. And in doing this, you beat down his self-esteem. And rather than feel insecure, because men don't like to feel insecure, women are good at it, but men don't like to feel insecure. Well, they step back. They don't fight. They don't fight for their role, and they pick up the remote. And we see that as laziness. But when we send him the message that he is not a good leader by leading, that is being contrary to being a helper. It's contrary to being submissive. It's being bossy. I'm the oldest of five. I'm good at being bossy, and most women are. I see this as the struggle in most marriages, because women are good at being bossy. Because if it were up to me, I'd tell my husband a good time to get up in the morning, which would be exactly the time I got up in the morning. What would be the best thing for him to wear that day, which would be similar to what I would wear that day? What is the healthiest thing for him to eat? Which direction he should drive to work? What he should do for lunch, and the best time for him to be home? And if I really wanted to screw things up, I could tell him what he could do to help when he got home. I would then proceed to lead by telling him how we should spend our money, where we should go on vacation, how to discipline the kids. And this is a recipe for complete disaster. Because my husband's not going to come home and dominate me. He's going to step back. He's not going to fight, and he's going to pick up the remote. And then what am I going to do? You're so lazy. You just come home from work and you just pick up the remote. You don't do anything around here. Why don't you lead? If men really wanted to fight, they would say, because you don't let me. You don't let me lead. It's a recipe for complete disaster, and it's a complete contrast to God's order. Ladies, we have to exercise restraint if we want our husbands to lead. We have to. We have to step back. Because when we are in his role, we are beating down his morale. When we lead, we are beating down his confidence, and we're stealing from him the opportunity to be a godly man, a godly leader. And again, you might say, but my husband's a lousy leader. If I don't do things, they're not going to get done at all. He doesn't want to make decisions. He doesn't want to lead. He doesn't want to discipline the children. And maybe this is true. So what do you do? It's simple. Let's go back to the Ephesian verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. So the husband is head, as Christ is head of the church. So we have a picture here. So the husband is ordained to be the head of the family, the head of the marriage, as Christ is the head of the church. So the church is Christ's bride. So it goes down in verse 25, and it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, I don't want you to take this home and say, we read in Ephesians 25 that you are to love me and you're not loving me. I want you to ignore this just for now, and I want you to look at Christ. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So here we have another picture, but also a truth of Christ's love for you. So Christ is head of the church, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And it goes down in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, just as the Lord does his bride, just as the Lord does for you. Look at the love that Jesus has here for you. He sanctifies you. He washes you with the water of his word so that he can present you as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that you should be holy and without blemish. He nourishes, cherishes us, so that we are worthy. This is our motivation. The love that Jesus has for us is our motivation. So if we have a husband who won't lead, we have to look to the Lord and his love for us that you see in verse 29 and verse 27. And then, and this is the hard part, you have to hang a vacancy sign on the leadership role. So if your husband isn't leading, you step away, you look to the Lord for what he has done and his love for you and his cleansing and how precious you are to him, and you hang a vacancy sign on the leadership role. It's hard. But if he really isn't leading, it doesn't mean that we get to. There's nowhere in Scripture that supports that. That if the husband isn't leading, that the wife should step in and take care of all of his roles and responsibilities. Even if your husband's not a believer. Because if he has chosen to remain in the marriage, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that we should remain in the marriage as well. It doesn't mean or give us the license to do anything contrary to God's word, because if we are asked to do anything contrary to God's word, then we are not submitting to our Heavenly Father. But in all other circumstances, if we're not asked to do anything contrary to God's word or illegal, we submit to the leadership role of our husband, whether he's a believer or not, because the leadership role is never ours to fulfill. And if it's not filled by the husband, it has to remain vacant. Because if you're in it, he will not step in. He will not fight. You might be saying, but decisions won't be made. It doesn't matter. You might say, everything's going to fall apart. It doesn't matter. Sometimes we have to allow decisions not to be made or things to fall apart. Because I know in the case of my husband, if he fails to make a decision or he makes a poor one, the repercussions of that are valuable and they teach him and they make him a better leader, and we need to allow that to happen. So when we say the decisions won't be made and everything's going to fall apart, here's the great part, and this is where we can rest. We as wives are not responsible for leading. One day we are not going to stand before the Lord and give an account to how well we led our families. Our husbands will one day stand before the Lord and make an account of how they led our families. And don't go home and tell him this. We do not have to give an account for the outcome of our families. Our husbands do. We only have to give an account if we yielded to that leadership. So we have the easier role. I love it. I do not have to stand before the Lord and give an account of how I led my family. But if I did lead my family, I will have to give an account for that. And that is not one I want to do before the Almighty God. We have the easier role. Let your husband lead. Don't stand in the way of him becoming the leader that God wants him to be. Allow him to develop in it and be patient. Because in most cases, if you step out and you hang that vacancy sign on that wall, he will step in. He was hardwired at creation. He was hardwired in the womb to be a leader. It is his God-given responsibility. He won't fight for it. Give him the space to do it. And don't set a time frame on it. It might be 2 months before he steps in. It might be 20 years. I hope not. But leave it vacant. It's not yours. So practically speaking, how can we submit? On a day-to-day basis, what does it look like for us to submit? How? Well, I'll tell you this. My husband truly desires for me to be his biggest and number one fan. He does. The greatest way I could submit to him is by showing him respect. In Ephesians 5:33, as it finishes this passage, it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." One of the greatest ways to submit to your husband through respect is to respond to him positively. And this is a very practical application. So in responding to him positively, this will show him respect. This will show him honor. This will show that you respect his role that God has given to him. Come up with a positive statement. In respecting him, come up with a positive statement and start using it anytime your husband suggests something. For example, a positive statement is, "Sure, okay, okie dokie, that's a great idea. All right. My husband likes to go to yoga at very inopportune times. He loves to go to Smart Cow over here. Oftentimes he says, it doesn't even sound good. I don't want to leave the house. Maybe I put on sweats. Maybe I have on big, thick, fuzzy socks that my shoes don't fit into. Whatever it is, it just doesn't sound good. But in order to show him respect, I need to respond positively and say, sure, let's go to yogurt. Now, it doesn't seem like submission or respect, but it is, because it's recognizing and affirming him that his ideas are good and that you're his biggest fan. And you might think you're too busy to meet his every whim. What, is he going to want to go to yogurt all the time if I just say sure? Stop it. Stop thinking you're too busy. Make him your priority. Now, he wants to go to yogurt. You say sure. The great way to show respect, responding positively. But sometimes there are some variables that make a simple sure a little bit more difficult. And oftentimes with men, because they usually can only see one thing at a time, and we can see many, all they see is yogurt. So it's okay to start out with a sure, followed by your variables. And I like to call this a sure sandwich. Sure is the bread, and the variables are all the fixings inside the bread. So let's go to yogurt. Sure, but there's some variables. Maybe the kids have a lot of homework that night, or maybe you are in the middle of a project, or there's just some things to get done, or maybe you just want to finish some things before you leave. So just make sure you present your needs, and then you follow with a positive answer. So let's go to yogurt. Sure, did you know that I was in the middle of writing a report for our kid to get into college? And then he might respond with, Well, when let's just go to yoga, and when we get back, I'll help you finish it. Finish with sure. You've made your sandwich. Or he might say, I didn't know that. Why don't we go ahead and stay home tonight? So you've got sure, you're responding positively, you're affirming him, you're saying I'm your biggest fan, you have great ideas. This, even though it's yogurt, makes him a better leader. And once you start doing this with the little things, like going to get yogurt or going to Home Depot or getting matching tattoos, whatever it is that he asks or wants to do, the bigger and more important things will become easier. Because to respond positively, you are going to be given that opportunity all the time in your marriage. And there will be decisions where your positive response of sure or okie dokie or all right or great idea will have to do with financial decisions or retirement or maybe moving or changing careers. And to have that practice in place to respond positively is so important. It will be such a blessing to your husband. By wanting to do the same thing he wants to do, go to yogurt or move to Oklahoma, you are proclaiming that you are his fan and that he has good ideas, and this will make him a good leader. It gives him confidence to lead. My husband wants to know that I trust him, and I can show trust by being excited about going out for yogurt. I can show trust if he asks me to do something I don't want to do, like go to Israel with him. We go to Israel every other year, and he loves to have me come alongside him, and I would just love to stay in the comfort and confine of the United States for the rest of my life. But by coming alongside and saying, sure, I'll go with you and I'll help you while we're there, I'm affirming that his idea to take group from the church are good ones. I can show trust if he asks me to climb under a barbed wire fence so that we can see a beaver dam when I want to stay in the comfort and confine of my car. I can show that I trust him if he asks me to take a risk or if he wants to make a decision regarding our kids, that when I respond positively, I'm saying, I trust you. You are a good leader. And a man who feels trusted will truly desire to be trustworthy. And this isn't meant to overwhelm. Remember the verse we looked at last week? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It is not burdensome to submit to our husbands. But remember, we do it unto the Lord. Whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, not to our husbands, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Remember, keep our husbands out of it. They're going to fail us. They're going to goof up. Do it for the Lord. That is your strength. That is your motivation. And don't do it in your own strength. Stop listening to our culture. Remember, we're equal in essence. We're equal in God's love and plan for us. We're equal in standing before him. We're just not the same. We can be assured of this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction in our standing before the Lord as a male or a female or a husband and a wife. We're not inferior. We just have different roles. And we can show the world the picture of God's grace of marriage and bring glory to God when we respect and honor those roles. We are truly free in Christ to be our husband's helper, and we are free to yield to his God-given role. This is freedom that we've been given. This isn't a position or a place of bondage. It is freedom. We are free to do as we ought to do. We need to build our house on the rock. Jesus is our rock. We need to build our foundation on his word. The storms are going to come. You've all nodded your head in affirmation that storms come in marriage. The temptation to lead will come. But if you look to him and not him, you will have the strength to step aside, to hang the vacancy sign, and you will not be shaken. Your home will not be shaken. Your marriage will not be shaken. And the world will continue to see that God's order is the best way. Amen.